I believe that in our world today, and in matters of religion and in matters of salvation, there are those that are really looking for a customized way of salvation, something that really fits them, something that is easy, as we might say in connection with the electricity bill, the path of least resistance, something that is not hard, something I really don't have to change myself at all to be involved with. It's really about that I want to do in order to be saved. Versus what we see in Scripture. When asked, at least on two occasions, I believe more than that, at least two recorded occasions, what must I do to be saved? That takes away the customized aspect from it. It really brings into connection that which Paul talks about in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. When he mentions there in verse 4 that we are saved by one hope of our calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism. When we look at it that way, we understand then the authority that lies within the means to save souls. And in that authority, we understand that there is one provision that is made. It is Christ Jesus, and there's one way to Christ Jesus. And it is through that one faith that Paul talks about there in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Follow with me as we look into this, if you will. We can't pick and choose our salvation. Going all the way back to an instance in which mankind was saved, really for the first time, after the creation. That, of course, was in the days of Noah in Genesis, the sixth chapter through the eighth chapter, where we have God giving man, Noah, because Noah found grace in the sight of God, found favor in the sight of God, gave man the plan of salvation. And it wasn't from the mind of man that man was saved, but rather it was by the determination of God. It wasn't God saying, you know, Noah, you need to weigh your options and see how it is that mankind is going to continue, because if you don't weigh your options well and choose the right way, there's no hope for mankind, so good luck to you, Noah. He didn't do that. But rather, he gave him the plan. And God has always determined how man would be saved. Some believe that becoming a child of God, a Christian, is done by a pick-and-choose method. We talked about that a little bit in our class this morning, the way that people look, how the gospel comes to them. There are those who believe it comes to them in a miraculous way. There are those that believe that it comes to them by something that's better felt than told. There are those that believe that it comes to them over the TV waves. Different things that were mentioned in the class this morning. But what I've always seen in this, in the numerous times that I've had discussions with people concerning the plan of salvation, it really comes down to two passages of Scripture. And those two passages of Scripture that most often are referred to are Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 9 and 10, and Acts, the 16th chapter, verses 30 and 31. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, "Because if you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth one confesses unto salvation." And we'll talk about the particulars of this in just a moment. And then in Acts 16, chapter verse 30 and 31, the account here, of course, is that Paul's imprisoned in Philippi, an earthquake that is caused by God, not by happenstance, but rather caused by God, releases him and Silas out of prison, but not only them, but all the prisoners, because all the doors were opened. And they came out, and whenever the Philippian jailer that was keeping them saw that all the doors of the prison was open, he pulled his sword and was about to kill himself. And Paul cries out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And it says, "And leading them outside, this Philippian jailer says, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said," that is Paul and Silas, "'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" These two passages are the most often quoted to me, the most often referred to me in connection with salvation. And at the end of either one of these, whichever one they decide to use, the people I'm talking to, they put a period, an exclamation point, end of discussion, nothing else. And I see an issue with that. I see an issue where if I think about that, because that period exclamation point is not the end of the matter. I want you to consider. The problem is that both of these passages call for faith in order to be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10, believe in your heart, one that believes unto righteousness, unto salvation. Acts 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord, you will be saved. Both of them refer to that faith that is required. And when we think about the faith that is required, we go back to Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. We all understand, practically all people understand, if they are religious at all, that faith is required in order to be saved. And we see that in both these passages. But we see in Romans the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, where it says, for one to confess with the mouth, and that confession with the mouth, as we're going to see, is in the name of Christ Jesus. And so I ask this question, which is it then that leads to salvation, faith or confession? Because these two passages are used as the means of salvation, but which is it? Is it faith or is it confession? Some will attempt to say that the confession of Romans 10, 9 and 10 is the confession of sins. I don't know if you have ever heard of this, but in many denominations they have what is called the mourner's bench up front. And whenever the so-called altar call is given, that is the call for those who wish to be saved, they come to the mourner's bench and they get down on the mourner's bench on their knees and they rehearse every sin that they ever committed in their life before they are saved. Well, I tell you, that's a daunting task right there, isn't it? And then when we look at this, that confession, they say then, is of the sins. Others say, no, the confession is of the Lord. You must confess with the mouth Christ Jesus. That's talking about the sinner's prayer. Something to this effect. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my personal Savior. I am unworthy, I am in sin, and I need you to come into my heart. I need to have a relationship with you. I need you to be my personal Savior, and I give my life over to you. And that, in effect, is the sinner's prayer. A lot of different words are used. The reason that a lot of different wordings are used in connection with the so-called sinner's prayer is that it's not recorded in Scripture. They're not reading from it. It is that which comes from the mind of man. And so, when we think about that, which is it? Is it faith or is it confession? But when we look at these, we understand that when we look in Romans the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, that the confession there is of the Lord Jesus. It is talking about an affirmation in a public setting in which one identifies that they have faith in their life and they are making a commitment to the Son of God and their belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We see this when we look even at the word confession. To concede, to declare, to profess, to declare openly, speak out freely. It is just not the assent of mind, I'll just think this in my mind, but rather it is that which is stated, so that others can understand. Now, I understand there are those that have physical handicaps where they cannot speak, but they sign some way to give an indication of their confession of Christ Jesus. It's the same thing. It is that declaration that is made. When we think about the word prayer, that's a totally different word. Need, indigence, want, a seeking, asking, entreating to God or to man. Two totally different words. And besides that, as we mentioned, there is no account of a sinner's prayer in Scripture. There's none. And so when we look at this, we have to ask the question then, well, which is it? Is it faith or confession? Is salvation from Romans 10, 9 and 10, or is it from Acts 16, verse 31? Which one is correct? Well, actually, both are correct. But neither are inclusive. Faith certainly is a requirement. Confession is absolutely a requirement as stated by Paul in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Let me give you an example. If I say that flour makes a cake, is this true or not? Do you have to have flour to make a cake? Well, for most cakes. Now, I understand there's going to be some that say, well, you know, you can have an icebox cake and things of that. And I'm talking about full-blown cake, the type you and I are interested in, okay? Yes, you have to have flour. You do. Well, whenever I say that, is flour the only ingredient, the only thing that is required to make the cake? Well, no. There's other things. Daryl and I, we like eggs in it. We like baking powder in it. We like a lot of sugar. We like milk in it. We like a lot of things in order to make a cake, don't we? The flour doesn't just fit the bill. We're not going to be happy if Nina or Beverly gets ready after our meal to serve us cake and brings us a bowl of flour. Daryl, we're not going to be happy with that, are we? We're going to be very upset because we don't have a cake. And how hard they can try, neither Nina nor Beverly can say, well, that's all that there is. We want you to have a flour-only cake. Sorry, they don't make that. And we're not satisfied with that. Do you understand what I'm saying in connection with faith? Neither is there salvation in faith only. As a matter of fact, James makes that statement when we look in the second chapter of James, verse 24. You see then how man is justified by works and not by faith only. And so we understand that example. Did the inspired teachers of the Bible contradict one another in stating what is required for salvation? Because one of them said confession, Romans 10, 9 and 10. The other one said faith, Acts 16, 31, and a portion of Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. So is there a contradiction there? Is there more than one way of salvation? No. There's one hope of our calling, as Paul said in Ephesians 4th chapter and verse 4. Paul said faith saves, Acts 16 verse 31, but also confession saves, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. In the reading that Mark gave this morning from the New International Version, he did not read verse 37, and there's a reason why. It's not in the New International Version. And it's not in some of the newer versions. And the reason being is that some of the older manuscripts that were found, it was not included in that, but there are several manuscripts in which verse 37 is included. And verse 37 there in Acts 8 chapter says that as they passed by a certain body of water, the Ethiopian nobleman says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's included in many of the manuscripts, which is not included in your reading there, as you read for us, Mark, this morning, from the New International Version. But we see that even without that, both in Acts 16, verse 31, and in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, the confession saves. We understand that. We saw that earlier. When we look over in Acts 2 and verse 38 and 3 and verse 19, Peter says this about those that had asked the question, what must we do in order to be saved? Those that had crucified Jesus there, that he's discussing this with on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Well, Peter says you've got to repent. Acts 2 and verse 38 and Acts 3 and verse 19. But Peter also said that you need to be baptized. And he says that in Acts 2 and verse 38. Then later on he says it forgives, that remission of sins. But later on in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, he also says it saves. The like figure into even baptism doth also now save us. Well, is there a contradiction there? And then when we look in Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul was told by Ananias that baptism was for washing away sins. So now do we have four different ways of salvation? You can either be saved by faith, by confession, by repentance, or by baptism. Is that four different means of salvation, or is that four elements of what is to be seen in one's life if they want to be saved? Well, are these contradictions, or rather the complete plan of salvation? Well, they're the complete plan of salvation. Notice this with me. Saul of Tarsus in Acts the 9th chapter is where we're going to be looking in a moment. But first of all, we're going to look at what Paul says about becoming a child of God from Romans 6 verses 3 and following. And Paul likens being saved with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here, verses 3 through 11. We're not going to read all of it. I want to look at the underlying portions of it. He says, "Or are you ignorant that all who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have a likeness," that Paul is mentioning. a likeness of what Christ went through in the actual to a likeness of what those that would be Christians must go through in their lives. That example, that which is to mirror, not in a physical way, but rather in a spiritual way, what it is that Christ Jesus did. And then he says in verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that is his death. As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should also walk in newness of life. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. We understand then when we look at that, we have a likeness of Christ's death. There was a dead body on the cross. When Jesus died, his body died. That body was taken down and it was placed into a grave. But 3 days later, in the actual state of what we're talking about, in connection with Christ Jesus, he came forth from that grave and he came forth in a new life. Because when he came forth, did he ever die again? Never again. He came forth in newness of life. Notice this with me, if you would. In connection now with Saul's conversion and that likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in one's life in order to be saved. Notice this with me. First of all, when we look over in Acts 9 chapter verses 1 and 2. Acts 9 verses 1 and 2. It says there, meanwhile, Saul, still spewing death threats against the Lord's disciples, went to the high priest. He asked him for letters to take with him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women of the way, or belonging to the way, he might bring them in chains to Jerusalem. Let me ask right here. At that reading there in Acts 9 chapter verse 1 and 2, was Saul in a saved condition? Well, certainly not. He was fighting against Christ Jesus. He was fighting against the disciples of Christ Jesus. He was putting them in prison. He was in opposition to everything that Christ was about and those that were following Christ and what they were about. Is he dead in his sins? Absolutely. Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. That's the condition that Paul is in right here in verses 1 and 2 of Acts the 9th chapter. I think we understand that. He's not in a saved condition. He is in opposition to Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3. And as he, Saul, was going, it came about that he drew near to Damascus and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Well, let me ask you. When that light shined around Saul as he was traveling on the road to Damascus, and by the way, how many times have you heard a radio or a TV preacher make the statement, I want to be saved and you need to be saved just like Saul was on the road to Damascus? If I've heard it one time, I've heard it 100 times. That teaching is still prevalent today. Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Let's find out. Let's see if that's true. Well, first of all, wherever that took place, this light from heaven, and we're told this light came from heaven, it wasn't from any other source. It wasn't because of a comet going by. It wasn't because of a lightning strike. It was a light that was from heaven. Let me ask you, at that point, did Saul of Tarsus have faith in Jesus? Well, no. What did he have? He had a light that shone round about him that knocked him to the ground. That's what he had. Well, let me ask you this. Was Saul saved at that point? Well, no. He still had intent of doing harm, not only to the cause of Christ, but to those that were following Christ. So no, even as we read here in verse 3, even though a light shone round about him from heaven, he was not in a saved condition, neither did he have faith. Verse 4 says, Acts 9 and verse 4, and falling on the earth, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Let me ask you right here. Did Saul, hearing this voice at that point, did he have faith in Jesus Christ? No. All he heard at that point was a voice who asked the question, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Has there been any identification given of who made that statement to Saul at this point? No. So was he in a saved condition at that point? No, he was not. Look at verse 5, first part of verse 5. And Jesus said, or rather, and Paul said, who are you, Lord? Let me stop right there and let's think about this. Did he have faith in Jesus at this point when he said, who are you, Lord? He called him Lord. I want you to notice this. The word Lord, Kyrios, means he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding, master or lord. It is a generic term of one in authority. That's all that it is. It doesn't identify who the Lord is. He doesn't know because he's not been told. Did he have faith in Jesus at this point? No, he did not. Was Saul saved at this point? No, he was not. Then in verse 5, the last part of verse 5, Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Well, did Saul then have faith when Jesus identified himself? Well, absolutely. There was something that he understood about Jesus at that point in time, that he was in control, that he was authoritative. The one that he had been fighting against, now he has faith in him. Was Saul, though, saved at that point? There would be those that would like to end the passage right there and say, yes, absolutely. But no, he's not saved yet. He's not saved yet. All he has now is an identifier of who his Lord is. His Lord is the one that he's been fighting against. It is Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. Both trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what do you desire me to do? And the Lord said to him, rise up and go into the city, and he told you what you must do. Let me ask, did he have faith in Jesus? Jesus said, identified himself. He understood then that his Lord was Christ Jesus. Yes, he had faith in Jesus. He did. The one that he had been fighting against. He thought he was dead, but he's alive. And he has presented himself alive to Saul of Tarsus. Has he repented? Yes. Saul has repented. Well, how do you know that he repented? Because he asked the question, Lord, what do you desire me to do? If there was not a change in his mind, and remember his intent coming from Jerusalem down to Damascus with letters in his hand, was to take captive both men and women and to bring them back to Jerusalem, not only for imprisonment, but I'll submit to you also for their death. That was his intent. Now the very one that he had denied and that he was fighting against, he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? I think that's a very good sign of repentance right there, don't you? That's that turnaround. That's that change of mind. So did he have faith? Yes, he had faith. Has he repented? Yes, he's repented. Is he saved at this point? Well, no. He's not saved. He's still dead in his sins. And here's the reason why. When the Lord tells him, rise and go into the city where it will be told you what you must do, Jesus doesn't give the plan of salvation by traveling along the road to Damascus, going into Damascus. If that was the means of salvation, then every person in the world would need to go back outside of Damascus and get on that road that Saul was on the very road, by the way, and travel into that city. And by doing that, then one would be saved. But that's not the point. Matter of fact, Jesus didn't tell him other than go into the city and there will be told you what you must do. So no, he's not saved at that point. Verse 9. And he was 3 days not seeing and did not eat or drink. Did he have faith? Yes. He understood he'd been fighting against Christ. Christ now identified himself. Has he repented? Yes, he has. Has he confessed Jesus? No indication of that at this point. Possibly, but no indication. Was Saul saved at this point? No. No, even though he believed and repented, he still was not saved at this point. He's still dead in his sins. Because he's still waiting to hear something. He's still waiting for the word of the Lord. Acts 9 chapter and verse 11. The Lord told Ananias about Saul. And you remember Ananias' response. Lord, don't you know about this Saul? He's the one that is persecuting you and all of your children. I don't think this is a good idea, Lord, for you to go and for me to go and teach him anything. He's not a good fellow. And Jesus said, you go and you teach to him. I have some plans for him. And so he tells him, get up, go to the streets, call straight, and in the home of Judas, look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. At that very moment, as it says, he is praying. Well, let me ask, did he have faith in Jesus as he was praying? Yes, he did. Had he repented? He's already repented. Has he confessed Jesus? We're not for sure about that yet. He may have, but not before men because he's alone at this time. Was Saul saved at this point? No. And even though he was praying, it doesn't say that God is answering his prayers. It says that God knows, or rather that the Lord knows that he is praying. That's all that it says. And that prayer is not to save, but rather it is for the saved, as described in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. Notice Acts 22 and verse 16. And this is Paul's account of what Ananias told him. Paul's account says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Come back to the 18th verse of Acts 9 chapter now. "And straightway after being baptized, there fell from his eyes as it were scales, he received his sight, and he rose and was baptized." Did he have faith in Jesus? Yes, he had faith. Had he repented? Yes, he had repented. Had he confessed? I would say at this point, undoubtedly. Because now there's someone to hear it, and that is Ananias. Was he baptized? In part. In part, because when we look at the word baptism, it means immersion, submersion, and emergence. Is he saved? When he is under the water, is he saved? He's now been taken from the point of being dead in sins and shown forth obedience and being brought under the water. And so being brought under the water, is he saved? Notice that point right there. You don't bury the living. When Jesus was taken down from the cross and put into the tomb, was he already in newness of life? Not at that point. He wasn't in newness of life until, just as Saul was, until he came forth from the waters of baptism. And Jesus wasn't in newness of life until he came forth from the grave. Now is he saved? He has obedient faith. Romans 10 verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Has he repented? By making a change, he certainly has. He has turned back so his sins would be wiped away. And has he confessed Jesus? Evidently, just similar to the Ethiopian eunuch, as we mentioned in Acts 8, chapter and verse 37. Has he been baptized into Christ completely? Being buried, Colossians 2 and verse 12, "being buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through faith in the working or the operation of God, raising him from among the dead." He is now a new creation in Christ Jesus, no longer a sinner, but a child of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new with that individual." Now they're a child of God. Now he's saved. Now he's saved. Here's the application for us. We can't pick and choose. Man can't pick and choose his mode of salvation. God determines how men are saved. Not man. If we truly ask, "What must I do to be saved?" then just consider this. Why wouldn't one want to do all that the Lord has said? Why would anyone want to stop short? Why would anyone say, "Lord, I don't want to really get all the way there"? If making salvation means to do all that you have stated, "I don't want to do all, I just want to do part." Why in the world would one want to do that if they truly want to be saved? They would do all of it, wouldn't they? They'd do all of it. That's the reason that Paul says in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, "For in Christ Jesus you're all the sons of God through faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And Jesus said it so simply. Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." I ask you this morning, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be, if you're not a child of God, do you want to be saved? Let me tell you, if you do, it's not going to be because you act upon part of what God has said, but rather you act upon all of what God has said. You act upon complete obedience unto God. We've used it so many times in 2 Kings, 1 Kings, the 5th chapter. In the account of Naaman being cleansed from his leprosy. In order for him to be cleansed from his leprosy, he had to do everything that Elijah told him to do. Elijah told him to dip 7 times in the River Jordan. When he went down once, and I'm not going to milk it as long as a lot of preachers do, but when he went down once, he wasn't 1/5 clean. He was exactly the same leper as he was when he went down the 6th time and came back up because he had not obeyed God fully. But when he went down that 7th time and came back up, he had obeyed God completely. And true obedience to God is full obedience unto God. Why wouldn't one want to do that? Maybe we've already done, maybe we have become a child of God. But we have forgotten that doesn't check the box and that salvation is already earned. We don't earn salvation in the first place. maybe we've forgotten that we need to be faithful to the Lord. Why would we want to do all that the Lord said to be faithful to Him? Why would we leave off serving God? Why would we leave off worshiping God? Why would we leave off remembering Him on the first day of the week? Why would we leave off doing that? See, if we do that, we place ourselves in jeopardy. What we've done is actually turned away from that repentance that we had turned to unto God and now turned back into the world. That places the soul in jeopardy. That doesn't give one hope. That goes back to a hopeless condition. But there is forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And so John says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have brothers that are here and sisters that are here that would love to pray with you and for you if you would ask that forgiveness. And if there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.